God gives, and He's given us so much, and these people have so little, and I just want to give more and more to them. That there's a thirst for us to outreach and to give this to them.
Now seeing that the Great Commission is so much bigger than our context, it's bigger than my neighborhood, it's bigger than my state, it's bigger than the people I'm around. It's really to extend into the ends of the world, the nations.
I always thought that God was ever reaching me, but to come here and see people that haven't been reached is new. I grew up in the Baptist church from the day I was born, so the message to me has always been there. But to be around people that don't have that is very strange.
All I can say is you got to jump in with both feet and know that God's got you. He's going to put you where He needs to be. He's going to give you the words to say. We went out in the community today. I was able to pray over a lady, and it was a blessing. It was truly a blessing.
Things I think that God's really shown me since being out here is one, how much that we all have and that we take for granted. Not only in things, you know, you think of money and you think of, you know, possessions and stuff, but I think of the community and sharing in our own community, and even in a language that you didn't understand through an interpreter, being able to share Christ and know that even with a language barrier that people are willing to receive the good news.
I mean, I knew coming down here was going to be harder than what we have at home. I mean, that's kind of a given. But I don't think I'm even walking in their shoes. And it's 10 times harder than I imagined.
Man, I love it that they showed that video today, because it goes right hand in hand with what I want to talk to you about today from God's Word. And let me just do a quick survey. How many of you have been on a mission trip? Raise your hand. If you've been on a mission trip, raise your hand. How many of you would like to go on a mission trip? Now, I'll just tell you, that was a little tricky question. I was just throwing a little trick question here. Because if you are a believer, you are on mission. You don't have to go to Honduras to be on mission. When you know Christ as your Savior, when you become a believer, from that day forward, everywhere you go and everything that you do, you're on mission. Right where you are. And that is just so cool to me. Just It's amazing when we miss that, because I think that's why so many believers become a little discontent in life with their spiritual life, and even complacent spiritually, is because we're looking for what is God going to do for me today? What is He going to do? What's next is He going to do for me? And listen, God's already done what He's going to do for you. I mean, He came, lived a perfect sinless life, born of a virgin, died on a cross, paid the sin debt for the world, was buried in a tomb, rose the third day, and gives us life in His name, everlasting life in heaven. He is our Savior. His Holy Spirit lives in our heart from the day we come to know Him. And He empowers us every day to live a life that truly glorifies the King of Glory. And so, listen, God's done what He's going to do. He's still working. Yeah, He's still working. But instead of waiting on Him to do the next thing, we are to do the next thing. We're on mission for Him every day to do the next thing to the praise of His name. And you know what? Every single one of us can do it. And that's what I love about this Greater Things series, is we've been talking about this. This is really for us personally, but us also corporately as a body of believers, and we don't need to miss that. I mean, in John 14:12, when Jesus said, listen, if you know me, you'll do the works that I'm doing and do even greater things than these. Okay, it's not the exception, it's the rule. It's what we ought to be doing as believers. Now, everything about this Greater Things series is really talked about really three aspects of our life. One is to strengthen our relationship with God. Two, to deepen our faith in Christ. And three, to widen our impact in the world. And the real question for you and me is this: how do I respond to what Jesus has told me? He's told me that as a believer, as a child of God, I'll be engaged in things that are greater than He was doing. How am I going to respond to that? What am I going to do in response to that? And I think what we're about to read kind of helps fashion that for us and get us in the right focus for us. And so before I read it, though, I want to pray. And the reason I want us to pray is because I think sometimes when we pick up the Bible and we read it, we're so familiar with what God says, and we're so familiar that we have a Bible. We have a Bible at work, we have a Bible at home, Bible in our truck or our car, that we don't think about who's talking here. I mean, it's like going up talking to somebody, and you walk away and somebody says, do you know who you're talking to? And they tell you, and it was somebody really, really important you didn't know. And you go, oh, wow, if I'd have known that, I would have really listened when they were talking to me. But I wasn't really listening. It really changes everything for us. I think sometimes we become so comfortable with God's Word. When we stand together on Sundays and we read God's Word, I think we just forget that God's the one speaking. This is the God of the universe, the God who made us, the God who put us here. The God who saves us, He's speaking. And so when I read this, it's not me speaking. And by the way, I'm not telling you, you need to listen to me, because God can use anybody to proclaim His truth. He can choose to use anybody. He doesn't need me. I mean, God's called me out to do this, but really what we need to hear today is we need to hear His voice. What I want you to hear and walk away from here with is that God has been speaking to your life. He's been teaching your life, shaping your life for His purposes. And so when we read this book, this is His voice. We hear His voice. And so let's pray, and let's just pray that God would awaken our hearts to His voice, His truth, and what He wants for our life. So, Father, we love You. We come before You today. Thank You for Your amazing love for us. And God, I thank You for this book. It's called the Bible. It's unlike any other book on the planet. You wrote it for us. It's about You. And God, I pray today that we'll listen to it in that way as Your voice. Lord, we'll treat it with the respect that it needs to be treated with. No matter if we're a teenager just getting started in life or we're a senior adult, this is Your word to us today. And God, I pray we'll listen attentively, we'll hear gladly, and we will follow You. I pray that, Lord, we'll not just give a casual ear to what You want to say to us today. I pray that we'll listen carefully and then we'll leave here ready to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus. Because heaven and hell are at stake. This is real. The death that You died on the cross is real. The price that You paid is real. Eternal life is real. I pray we won't forget that. And I pray that as we hear these words, we'll realize that we are the ones that have been sent on mission to carry the gospel to the world. So God, I pray today for those that are here who don't know You yet, but they're here. I'm seeking to know You. I pray that You would, through the work of Your Holy Spirit, draw them to Yourself. I pray they would repent and believe and come to know You as their Savior. And I pray for those that are believers today, I pray that you would so move in us today that when we leave this place, we will not be the same people. We will not live the same way. We'll live with a greater intensity and devotion to you and a greater desire to serve you and to glorify your name and to share with others the good news of the gospel of hope. God, I pray that you do a remarkable work in us today and the world will see you and us as we live from this day forward. So have your way in us. May your power and presence be felt in our hearts. And may you change our lives forever for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 28 is our text. And if you're just going to read a section of Scripture to set it up, Jesus has already lived his life here on the earth. He has died on the cross, been buried in a tomb, and resurrected. He made many post-resurrection appearances to the disciples to give proof that he was alive. This is one of those in Matthew 28. Beginning reading down in verse 16, it says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." I love that because the disciples are still doing what he asked. They've been committed to following him, to following the instruction of Jesus. And verse 17 says, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now it's interesting, isn't it? One, it's interesting that some doubted. After seeing Jesus crucified and buried in a tomb, and then resurrected, and the resurrected Christ appearing to them, that there were still some in the crowd that day that doubted. I mean, that's kind of amazing to me. You go, what is going on in your heart and mind that would cause you to doubt after seeing Jesus crucified, dying on the cross, buried in a tomb, and now he stands before you, the resurrected King of glory, and yet you still doubt? Just lets us know that, man, there are eternal things here at stake when the gospel is going forward. But it also says in verse 17, I don't want us to miss this, that they worshiped him. The disciples worshiped him. That just lets us know, and it's one of those revealing statements in Scripture of the deity of Christ. He is God in the flesh. I mean, he didn't rebuff them when they worshiped him. He accepted their worship. He was deserving of their worship. And so he is God. Now this Jesus, resurrected Jesus, is saying this to them. And Jesus came and said to them, and I can tell you this. And you think about that. When you're a disciple of Christ, you've been following him, and you've seen him walk on water, raise the dead, open blind eyes. You've heard the words of his message of hope. It has changed your life, and now he stands before you resurrected, and he's going to speak. You're probably going to listen. And this is what he said. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now what that lets us know is this, the simple fact. God has chosen to make the gospel known to all the world through us. God has chosen to make the gospel known to all the world through you and me. And you know what, when you say that, you think, holy cow, that's crazy to think about that for a second, the weight of that, because we're ordinary people. Now, when you think about the first hearers of that, the disciples, they were ordinary people. You say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist. Well, that's okay. I mean, listen, the disciples were fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary guys. They had all kinds of problems. I mean, they were arguing. Oftentimes, they got ahead of Jesus in what they were thinking, what they wanted to do. They even doubted some of the things that he did. They even argued about who was the greatest among them. Isn't that crazy when you're with Jesus, the Son of God? They were ordinary guys. But here's what's interesting. By the time you get to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, those ordinary guys have been so empowered and called out by Jesus, transformed by who he was, that it says they were literally turning the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus. And so what I'm telling you is this, don't underestimate your role in the mission of the gospel in the world. God has no plan B. He has not chosen anybody else. He's chosen you. He's chosen me. We're a part of his family. We belong to him. We're his disciples, his followers. And what he has said is this, this is what I have chosen to do. I am going to make the gospel, the hope of the gospel, known to the world through you. And you can't opt out. We're in it. And what we need to think about is, how could he say that? I mean, how could Jesus actually say that? Well, the first thing you need to do is pay attention to how he started this whole conversation with the disciples. And oftentimes we skip over it, but it's huge. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that pretty much includes everything, doesn't it? I mean, you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying all authority has been given in heaven and earth to me. And so he's not leaving anything out. He's saying, I have been given all authority. You get this? All authority. Now, none of us have ever been in that position. Okay? None of us have. We cannot identify with that. Okay? Just when you think you've got all authority, somebody, you know, pulls the plug and you're done. Okay? And you it's hard for us to identify with, but we can understand it. Jesus is saying, I am the sovereign Lord of life. And I'm the one who's talking to you. And what he's letting us know is, listen, I have the authority to tell you what we're going to do and what the plan is and to empower you to do it. That's what's so cool about this. I mean, you think about what Jesus is saying here and think about who's saying it. In Revelation, it tells us that he's the one. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy to receive all praise, honor, and glory. In Philippians chapter 2, what does it tell us? That ultimately, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? It also tells us that that same Jesus is the one who's called us and set us apart. In Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 6, it says we are saved by faith in Christ. The scripture tells us that we've been given new life in him. The scripture tells us that he lives in us from the day of our salvation and we're never alone again. The scripture also tells us in John chapter 10 that he is the great shepherd and we are his sheep and we know his voice. So we have a relationship with him. And so when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. In fact, it ought to be such that because we are his followers and we belong to him, that when Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven and on earth, and this is what I want to tell you, that we will not only listen, but we will gladly obey it. We'll rejoicefully be a part of his plan and what he wants to do in the world. And so what does he call us to do? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, I want you to just break this down for you for just a second. He's telling us to do one thing. He's saying, go make disciples. Make disciples. That's the point. Make disciples. And he's telling us there are three things you need to do that. One, you need to go. Two, you need to baptize, and three, you need to teach, all right? So the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, the word means to be a follower of Jesus. And I can remember as one of the places that it really, really hit home with me, what Jesus was saying in this passage in making disciples is when we had took a mission trip to Beirut, Lebanon, and we discovered in going to Beirut that Christian had so much political overtones that a lot of people, when they heard the term Christian, really thought in the terms of politics, not in terms of a faith relationship with Christ. And so they started telling us, you need to find another way to describe yourself if you're talking to people about who you are as a Christian, because they're going to, when you say Christian, they're going to think political. They're not going to think about a relationship with Jesus. And so after a lot of conversation and advice, we finally settled on a term. We're just going to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. And I remember going through Beirut, Lebanon, and knocking on doors in apartment complexes and really not receiving great welcomes and kind of got discouraged. In fact, I remember in one apartment complex, a lady, she looked like she was 150 years old, a little Lebanese lady. She could work a broom and run downstairs because she ran me all the way out of the apartment complex and into the street. But when I was about to give up, I remember Chuck Gillen and I knocked on a door, and a guy came to the door. I introduced myself and said it was from America, and he just turned around and walked, left the door open. We went in and sat down and have a conversation with him. And I remember he had lost his job. He had been in London. He was back home in Lebanon, a little discouraged, looking for some hope. His wife came in. We continued to have that conversation, and how we described ourselves, well, we were followers of Jesus. And I remember his wife said, of all the people in Lebanon, we must be the luckiest and most blessed people in the entire city. Because out of all the homes that you could have gone to tell people about how to be a follower of Jesus, you came to our house. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, when you think about it, It's not like being a follower of your favorite author. It's not like being a follower of a good teacher or leadership guru. That's not what he's talking about here. Why? Because it's so much deeper than that. Because when you become a Christian, you become a part of God's family. I mean, think about it. When Jesus taught us to pray, what does he say? How does he start it? You are to say when you pray, "Our Father." Why? Because God is our Father. We are his children. We belong to him. This is an intimate family relationship. You get a new family. We become a Christian. And so as a disciple, you are a follower of Christ. You belong to his family. You're one of his. Now, the question comes, what does he want us to do as his disciples? He wants us to make disciples. Now, I want you to understand something here. Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, is not an option for a Christian. It's not like we decide whether or not we want to be a disciple of Jesus. And I know sometimes we've made this distinction between being a Christian and being a disciple. And I think much to our detriment, because God never designed in the Scripture that we would be Christians without being a disciple. In fact, what he's telling us is to be a Christian is to be a disciple. And if we're going to be a disciple, one thing we need to be about, and that is the business of making disciples. So how do we do that? He gives us really three words in this passage I want to talk about. One is the word go. And it's kind of where I started today. And I just really, listen, this is just honest from my heart to you. And I hope you take it that way. I think the reason that a lot of Christian people become complacent in their faith is the only way your faith stays engaged if God just does something amazing for you. He's got to get me a new job. He's got to get me a new house. He's got to get me this. He's got to do this. He's got to do this. He's got to do this. And it's just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. As long as God's give me, it's all great. But when that gets, we don't want to see it. We don't see God's hand at work. We can't understand how he's working. Or bad things start happening to us as believers. Then we think, all right, God's not doing anything for me. And we become a complacent, discouraged, discontent. I mean, we got a host of people in America that don't even show up at church. You say, well, it's because the church is full of imperfect people. Oh, so you're perfect. Oh, that's great. That's great. Truth is, we're not any of us perfect. Yeah, we're messed up. The only thing that brings us together is the goodness and the grace of God that's been demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. It unites us and gives us purpose for life. Now, what you say, what needs to change in me? Realize that if your faith is going to be engaged and active, then you've got to be engaged. You get engaged in what God designed you for, and you will find your faith active and alive. You start living out on mission, making disciples. You say, wait a minute, again, I'm not a pastor, not a teacher, not a missionary, not an evangelist. No, God didn't just reserve this for pastors, teachers, missionaries, and evangelists. Everyone who is a follower of Christ needs to be about the business of making followers of Christ. And when you remove yourself from that, it is not surprising that the Christian life gets mundane. And you start thinking, I don't really know. I don't know what I need to do. It's what you're designed for. It's what you're made for. It's why God leaves you here, is to be on mission for him. And you know what? We got to go. That means every day where we are, in our neighborhood, at our workplace, with our friends, at the ball fields with your kids, wherever you are, the main reason you're there is to be on mission for God. It's not about anything else. Listen, for the church, there's a lot of things we do. Fellowship, Bible study, all those. I mean, there's a lot of things we do together. Even our community efforts, even what we're doing next door with all these caring and compassion for our community, that's great. But ultimately, all of that takes second place to the primary purpose of using every one of those things to share the gospel with people who do not know Jesus. That's what we're made for. And when you remove yourself from what you're made for, life's going to get a little boring. It's going to get mundane. You're going to have trouble finding yourself to be motivated. We got to go. Now, I want you to notice what he said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Did you get that? Let me just tell you what that means. There is no room in a Christian's heart for any kind of prejudice. None. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, red, or yellow. Doesn't matter what language you speak, what country you come from. Doesn't matter where you fit on the socioeconomic scale. None of that matters. For the believer, there are only two kinds of people. People who know Jesus and people who need to know Jesus. That's the only two kinds of people. And what we need to do, where we are, we don't have to go to Honduras or Beirut, Lebanon to be on mission for Him. We need to do that right here where we are. And the hope for any man or woman, boy or girl, is the gospel of Jesus. And when they live in our area, then we have been given the direct responsibility to reach out to them with the gospel of hope and live it so plainly before them that they can see that our only hope is the goodness of God's grace displayed in the person of Jesus. And so the first thing we got to do is we got to go. Can you imagine getting a team together and never playing? I mean, how many people you think will show up for that team? When our games, we don't have any games. What do you mean we don't have any games? We just meet. We just meet and talk about the games. We'll even watch some games. We'll hear testimonies about games. We'll have all kinds of people talking to us about how great the games are. When's our games? We don't play games. Okay? You're going to quit coming. Okay? First thing is go. Second thing he says, baptize. Baptize. You say, it's interesting that that's in there, isn't it? Y'all thought that was a Baptist thing. The Baptists came up with that. Baptism. We didn't come up with that. Jesus has given it to us in our Great Commission. And what he's telling us, he's talking about when someone comes to trust in me, they place their faith in me, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A beautiful picture of the Trinity. It's not three gods, one God. Three persons. Co-eternal, co-equal, one God. And he tells us, when someone comes to trust in me, baptize them. You say, why is that? Because in baptism, and there's no display of God's grace in baptism. In other words, you don't get saved when you're baptized. That water does not wash away sin when you get baptized. It's an act of obedience. It's one of the first acts of obedience for a believer once you come to trust in Christ and to follow Him in baptism. And it's one of the simplest things that you'll ever do. You're lowered under the water. You're baptized into death. In other words, your old way of life is dead. You're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. You got a brand new life with Christ in your heart, and you belong to Him, and He gives a witness and testimony to that fact, and you identify with Christ in His church. And so we need to be faithful to baptize. And then the last thing he says is we need to teach. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. You say, well, man, I don't know everything. That's one of the things that gets me. I don't know everything. I don't know all. Listen, I know that's an excuse, okay? And look, I'm learning every day, all right? I went to seminary, and I was in school until I was 30, all right? So I know what school is all about, classes are all about, tests are all about, and every day I'm learning more and more about God's Word and about who He is and how He reveals Himself in His Word and through His Spirit. It's powerful. So in all of us, there's a lack of knowledge. But I'll tell you, that is not an excuse for not being faithful to teach others the good news of the gospel, letting them know what Jesus died for, and that He resurrected and lives again, but also to make sure they understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. I mean, it would be terrible if you went to your teacher the day of a test and said, hey, I really don't want to take the test today. And they said, why? Well, I'm just not ready. I mean, I hadn't been studying, I hadn't been listening in class. I mean, you're not a very interesting teacher, so I don't listen. And so I hadn't been reading the book, and I hadn't been doing my homework, and so I'm really not ready for the test. I mean, that would not go over real well, would it? It doesn't go well over with God either. And what he's telling us is, listen, reminds us, why is it that we can teach anything? Because we have the authority? No, because he has the authority. He says, go therefore. What's therefore? Therefore is because God has authority and revealed His authority, given His authority to His Son, Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. He lives in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. We have His Word, and we can, with authority, teach it as the goodness of God's grace and the way of His salvation. Now, when you think about those three things, why is it we do not do it? Why is it that we don't engage in that? I think there are two main reasons. One, fear. We're afraid of what the reaction will be. And I understand that. The world can be an intimidating place. And to be honest with you right now, there's a lot of skepticism and cynicism in the world, and there's a lot of a negative pushback to the message of the hope of the gospel, largely because people think that it's narrow-minded. That anybody ought to believe anything, do anything, and ultimately go to heaven when they die. I know you may have been to the movie The Shack. I'm not a real big fan of the movie The Shack. And you say, why? Because it's not biblical. Now, the author of The Shack also has another book coming out where he basically proclaims universalism. That's not taught in Scripture. I understand. When you start going out and talking to people about Jesus, you're going to get pushback, and people may make you a little bit fearful about what you're sharing. But don't quit. The second reason is that we think, you know, if we're going to share this and tell the gospel story, it may come across being arrogant. Because if you're going and telling somebody else what they need to believe, then it comes across like you're the know-it-all, and I understand that. But it would be arrogant if you designed it. It'd be very arrogant if you put together a plan for salvation of all human beings and then you went to people and told them, you have to believe like I believe in order for you to be saved. But you didn't put this together, God did. It would also be arrogant if it weren't true. But it is true. See, I really believe what David Platt said was true. Every follower of Christ this side of heaven owes the gospel to every person who does not yet follow Christ this side of hell. We need to be faithful in sharing the gospel, even though there might be pushback, and even though there might be some people that will challenge and say, you're being arrogant. I'm not being arrogant. I just want to hold up to you the hope and the goodness of the grace of God that's found in Jesus. See, what's interesting is we would have trouble dying for someone. The Scripture tells us that in Romans chapter 5, even a good person. But when Jesus died, he died for the unrighteous that we might know him. Now, here's the question. Here's the real question of the day. Are you living life on mission? Are you just living life? I mean, God didn't just give this Scripture to me. He gave it to all of us. If you're his follower, you belong to him. You're to live life on mission. The only reason I believe God leaves us here on this planet is to be a light to the world and point people to Jesus. And so listen, I want to help us all do this better. All right? So I want you to take out your little bag. In fact, if you didn't get a bag, I forgot to do this at the beginning of the message, but we got some folks with some of the bags. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. We'll get you one, okay? All right, we got some down here. I'm going to get everybody back. I want you to take out the little card that has greater things on one side, and on the other side it says, I'm praying for and will share the gospel with. All right, so take this card out. Let's do this together. Just write down names of people that you know that need to know Christ. It may be a family member, maybe somebody in your neighborhood, somebody at work, just a friend of yours you've known for a long time. But you just write their names down or write their initials down if you want to. But just write, I want everybody to do this. Doesn't matter if you've been here 100 times, this is your first time being here, okay? This is, just want you to write them down. You may have five, you may have more, you may not have five, but you may know at least two or three people that need to know Jesus. I want you to write them down, people you're concerned about. If you're somebody who lives in this world who doesn't know Jesus, but knows you, you with me? So you're somebody that lives in this world. You don't know Jesus, but you know you. Wouldn't you want for your name to be on that card, knowing what you know about the gospel? So I want you to think about the people that you care about, people that are on your heart, people that you know, that you really want them to come to know Christ. I want you to write their names down, then write your name down. And here's what I want us to do. I'm going to ask you in just a second. We're all going to stand up. I want you to find somebody that's not in your family, didn't come with you. Okay? All right? I want you to just find somebody. You're not going to have to do anything strange. Okay? All I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to give them your card, and I want you to take theirs. Okay? And then I want you to come back to your seat because then we're going to do something together. All right? So everybody with me? We good on the instructions? Nobody leave. It's not over. Okay? Okay? I will chase you down in the parking lot. All right? So do not leave. Listen, I'm not very fast, but I can run a long way. I just want you to know that. So I don't have to follow you home. All right? So let's stand up. Find somebody. Exchange cards with them and then come back to your seat. I want you to take this card. In just a minute, we're going to pray. And I want you to pray for the people on this card that somebody else wrote down. You pray for their salvation. And then I want you to pray for that person at the bottom. I want you to pray that they'll have courage, the courage to witness. And I want you to pray that they'll have compassion. And here's the reason. Because it's really not loving not to tell someone the truth. When the truth has such a weight, the weight of eternity on it. It's not loving. And I know sometimes what stands in the way of our compassion is courage, the lack of courage. And I think sometimes we just forget to pray for one another for courage, don't we? We just forget to pray. I mean, how many times have you had someone in your life that was praying for you to have the courage to be on mission for God? I mean, they may be praying when you're hurting or, you know, I'm trying to recover from surgery or I've got surgery coming up or I'm dealing with something, so people will pray for you. But how many times have you had, as a believer, somebody praying for you that you would have the courage to be on mission to share what's most important? The gospel. Probably not ever. But let's do that as a church. In fact, we're going to do that in just a minute. But then between now and Easter, Easter is April 16th, about a month away. I want you to take this card, all right, and this person's counting on you. You take this card, you put it on your dash, you put it on the mirror in the bathroom somewhere where you'll see it every day in your Bible, so you'll pray for them every day. You pray for that person to have courage and compassion and pray for those people to come to know Jesus. It's that important. Listen, this morning I had a conversation with a lady. I was trying to get her to come. I invited her to come. Come on Easter Sunday. Come and visit with us and just praying that through that there will be an opportunity for her to come to know Jesus, that she'll understand the gospel. Just know this. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How will they hear, the Scripture says, unless someone tells them? And who's supposed to tell them? You are. I am. And we need the courage to do it. And so I want us to pray in just a minute. I want you to pray for those people, pray for that person. And then after that, we're going to have our invitation, and the band's going to come out and do one more song. And while they're doing that song, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember the people that you wrote down on your card and pray for them. There may be somebody on that card that's just really a challenge for you to witness to. I've got some people in my life that I really care about and love, but it's very difficult to talk to them about the gospel. Not that we don't start the conversation. They divert the conversation. It's just tough. And I understand it. But it really grieves me that just like they won't listen. They don't want to listen. But I don't want to give up. But we need to be at the altar praying for those people in particular. Those people that are the toughest, most difficult. They may be the people that are closest to you that you just can't seem to reach. But you want them to know Jesus. And I just want to invite you to come to the altar during the invitation and pray for them. Maybe you need one of our pastors to pray with you about them and about an opportunity to witness for them. We want to do that. Or maybe you're here today and God's been really working on your heart. And there have been people that have been talking to you about knowing Jesus. And God, you can tell that God's been at work in you because this won't go away. That conviction won't go away. And maybe you just need to talk to somebody one more time about what does it mean to be a follower of Christ. And today may be the day that is your opportunity to repent and believe and trust in Him as your Savior. And so let's just pray. I want you to pray for those names. Pray for the names on that other card that you gave away as well. And let's pray for God to have His way in our hearts. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege of our salvation. It's not because we're good. It's because You're good. And because You're great and gracious. And You've given us salvation. And we come before You today. And we want to pray and petition You on behalf of the people that are on these cards. Lord, we love these people. We know these people. We interact with them often every day. And they don't know You yet. And we pray for their salvation. We pray for those that put their name at the bottom. We pray that You would empower them through the work of Your Holy Spirit. That You give them courage and compassion and the words to speak. Lord, help them to tell your story in their life to their friends and their family members in a way that they'll hear and see and understand the gospel. And God, we pray for their salvation today. And God, I pray for this invitation time. There are many people in this room who don't know you yet, and yet maybe today is maybe the first time they really sense that you're at work in their heart, drawing them to yourself. I pray today they will trust you for their salvation. They will repent and believe, trust you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they'll have the courage to come and just introduce themselves to one of our pastors if they've got questions or ways that we can help them. We pray for their salvation today. I pray for the people that are the most difficult for us, and that all of us have those people in our life. I pray that we'll feel the freedom and also the burden and conviction to just gather around the altar and pray for them by name and pray that you would work in their life. So God, we give this time to you. We give ourselves to you. Have your way in our hearts. And may, Lord, you work in a mighty way to bring people to saving faith in Christ. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.